choir for leading us this morning. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in the book of James. We'll be back in the first chapter of James. And we'll begin this morning. We'll read verses 5 through 8 together. James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. As you're turning there, please stand with me as we read from the Word of God together. The word of the Lord says, "Now if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives to all generously and without criticism. It will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without doubting, for the doubter is like the surging sea driven and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord, for an indecisive man is unstable in all his ways." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we know that we are people who need your wisdom. And we pray this morning as we study the book of James that you would lead us to a place of more dependence on you, of longing for your wisdom, of living the life of faith in Christ together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, it is almost football season. And for a lot of people, especially people in the Southeast, that means college football season. It means that people are starting their cable packages again so that they can make sure they get all the games. They're looking at the schedule, see what weekends they can take off work to go visit their favorite teams, on and on and on. And one of the interesting things about the game of football is that most every person on the field is big and strong and tough, and they work out all the time, and they're really fast, and they're athletic. And when you think of a football player, you just sort of think of this athletic specimen. I mean, just this physical person who could kill you, or could at least hurt you very much. And there is an important part of football that a lot of times when games come down to the very end, it has almost nothing to do with the biggest guy on the field, the strongest guy on the field, or the guy who can throw the furthest or run the fastest. It has to do with this little puny guy who walks out, whose helmet's bouncing around because it's too big for his head, and he's supposed to kick the ball through these uprights that are at the end of the field. And you work so hard, and the game of football is all about toughness, but then all of a sudden at the very end, it's about something that has nothing to do with that. And this field goal kicker, everything, you're not a complete football team unless you have a guy who can kick the ball at the end, because you can lose by 1 point, or you can lose by two or three if the other team has a good kicker. And as I think about that, a lot of times it frustrates me, because it seems like, why would they put so much importance on someone to kick the ball through the end, when really the whole point of football is to drive through the other team and to score a touchdown and to get through that. But then they put so much emphasis on the guy to kick the ball through, and it doesn't seem to have anything to do with it. And in some ways, I think the very same thing is happening in James chapter 1 here, and that is he's talking about faith, and he's talking about endurance, and he's talking about trials, and then he brings in and says, some of you might be incomplete, you might lack something. You might lack a field goal kicker, so to speak. Your team is not complete without this thing, and that is wisdom. This morning in verse 5, James is saying that you want to be mature, you want to be complete. That's what steadfastness does. That's what endurance does. When you go through trials, when you've been tested, God produces something inside of you, this endurance, this faith that lasts. But some of you are going to be missing something. You're not going to be complete. You're not going to be whole. There's something that still needs to be produced or achieved inside of you, and that is wisdom. God is producing this incredibly valuable thing, one of the necessary aspects of endurance, of steadfastness, of faith, is wisdom, and it may not seem related in your mind. When a guy named Sinclair Ferguson says that if you ask Paul to do a word association test in verses 1 through 4, 1 through 5, what we looked at last week, if you ask him what word he would think of when he says James, he would say, oh, that's easy, slave of God. That's what he said in verse 1. If you ask him about a word association with dispersion, he would say, oh, that's easy, the 12 tribes. That's who were dispersion. If you ask him about testing, he would say endurance. If you ask him about trials, he would say joy. And you might think, if someone says testing, why would they think endurance? If someone says trials, why would their first thought be joy? The only way that we can understand that is not by stopping at verse 4, but by continuing into this next passage that we just read and seeing that wisdom is the thing that God gives His people in order to understand the trials that they experience. In order to understand that God really does have a true and a good purpose for the trouble that you have faced. That He is really working something out in the middle of the thing that you understand the least. God is producing something of infinite value in the middle of our various trials. And wisdom is what God gives us to make sure that we understand how those go together, even when we don't understand it. So let me give you a couple definitions or a couple different ways that people understand wisdom. One of them is, these are four or five different definitions. One is to know how we know and to know how we do the will of God. That's what wisdom is knowing how to do and understand the will of God. Another one is wisdom is more like walking or finding your way somewhere than it is like memorizing a bunch of information. A lot of people think they can just pile a bunch of information in their head, read all the books, ask all the questions, and they will receive wisdom. But this author is saying that, no, it's much more like walking. You know how to get there from here to there. You know how to turn, where to not go, where to go, things like that. Wisdom is living the life of faith or allowing the gospel to work inside of your life, actually allowing the gospel to affect you, to change you. And when that happens, you are a person that has wisdom. Or finally, here it says, the ability to make good choices, making your way through life skillfully. Walking in wisdom means walking in Christ. Walking in wisdom means walking in Christ. Now, when you add this aspect of Jesus, when you add this aspect of Christ, what happens is you have a different type of wisdom than the world will be offering. You have a different type of wisdom than you can just be gained without knowing who Jesus is. And this past week, I received an email that had some pictures in it. And my mother is maybe like many of you, a sentimental, sort of sappy on occasion lady. And when she gets emails that move her sentimentally, she will forward them on to her sons and let us see what those are. And so we happily read those, and every once in a while we'll respond. But I wanted to show you this morning the picture of the email that she sent me this week. And she said, this is what a mother is. This is a picture of a mother. And it is a very sweet picture. You can see, I don't know if you can see it or not, but there's a bird there that has one of her young birds underneath each side. And at this time, I actually thought, wow, Mom, that is really, I don't know where the photographer got a picture like that, but that is a great image, and it really is a picture of exactly what she was trying to say. And my brother, my mother being the sentimental one, I'm sort of in the middle. I'm definitely sentimental on occasion. My brother has not a bone of emotion in his body. And so his response to this, he thought, Mom, that's a great picture, but I think if you saw that picture from different angles, essentially, he said it would be a wiser or a more full understanding of it. And so here's what my brother fired back, is the next one that he sent here is of baby birds at a different stage. Now, he's got a three-month-old, so this is sort of his life on a regular basis. And he said, yeah, you got to think about that, too. And then next, he sent this picture. And that is when it's time to sort of send them out of the nest. And that is that's sort of the next step in the development. After you fed them like that, then it's time to send them off and teach them how to fly and to become on their own. And the third step, the maturity, the final aspect that he sent was that. And I thought to myself, I mean, what a jerk, you know? Like, what a jerk. Mom is trying to be sincere and to show what exactly she's doing. But in some ways, what he was doing is he was saying that you have to look at every aspect of it, Mom. It's not just as sort of cute and sentimental as a mother who has her wings spread out over her little babies there. You need to see every dimension of it. And in some ways, worldly wisdom, if I can make a connection there, is pretty much that. How do you understand it? How do you understand all the implications of a situation that are going to happen? You see it from every single angle, and that would be the wisest person in the world who can see all those different things. And so my brother was offering up his own wisdom in that set of circumstances. But the wisdom that James is talking about isn't a wisdom that comes from the world. It's different than that. It's a wisdom that comes from God that can only be understood in light of Jesus Christ. It is a Christian wisdom. It is different than every other wisdom. So what I want to do this morning is, in this passage, I think there's five characteristics of wisdom that we can draw from what James is teaching us this morning. And the first one is in verse 5, and it is the folly or the foolishness of wisdom. In verse 5, it says this: "Now, if any of you lacks wisdom," and he starts there. He starts with the recognition that you actually don't have it. That is counter to the wisdom of the world, because the wisdom of the world is claiming that you do, is saying that you are smart enough, that you do have the perspective on it. But here, James is saying that the beginning, the starting point of wisdom is actually admitting that you don't have it. Is actually confessing that in and of yourself, you do not possess this thing that God demands, this thing that God requires, that God asks of us to have wisdom. And the folly of wisdom is to say that you don't even have it. Often this is exposed during the middle of trials. Exactly what he just talked about last week is when various trials come into your life and you have decisions to make and you don't know how to make those decisions, God exposes that inside of you, you're still lacking the wisdom or the way of Christ inside of your life. So the first thing that we see here is the foolishness. And we know that the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of the smartest man there is. Secondly, I think we see there is right after he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, we see if he lacks wisdom, then he should ask God. So the second aspect of wisdom that we want to look at this morning is this aspect of asking. Of asking. If you are missing back to the first analogy, if you're missing a field goal kicker on your team to make it whole or to make it complete, then you need to have someone who's going to work harder, who's going to be the best at it, who's going to put forth all sorts of effort. What he's going to do is essentially he's going to work and he's going to work and he's going to work until he finally attains the skill that is missing. And that is often the times we think about our own Christian life as well. We think if we're missing something and there's something that's lacking in our life that we can just put forth effort to do that. And sometimes that's exactly what God says. It's exactly what he says about self-discipline. That's exactly what he says about enduring in different aspects. But here he doesn't say that at all. He doesn't say that there is anything that you can do in order to gain this other than to ask, to simply ask the Lord to give you something that he has. Because we know that God is full of infinite wisdom. And he has wisdom to spare. He can hand it out left and right, and he does so. But he does so not to those who work the hardest to get it, who read the most books to attain it, but he does so to those who ask him, who know that he is the only source of wisdom. That's exactly what we see in Solomon. Solomon can ask the Lord for something, and the thing that Solomon asks for is wisdom, and he becomes the wisest man who ever lived. And with that wisdom comes all sorts of other things, such as power, and such as authority, and such as treasures or riches. But Solomon asked the Lord, he requested wisdom from God, and God gave it to him. So if you are a wise person this morning, if you have asked God again and again for wisdom, and he has slowly started to make you a person who is wise, who understands the world through the lenses of Jesus Christ, who can navigate situations, who isn't tossed to and fro, but you are a wise person, if that is you this morning, you have absolutely nothing to be proud of. If anything, you can rejoice in the humility that comes with that, because you ask for it and God gave you a gift. So this very thing that you have, this wisdom that you have, you only have it because you've been given it. And so because you've been given it, What that does is it creates a deep sense of humility inside of you. And that is, this thing that I possess that is so valuable is just something that was given to me by God. It's not acquired by any other means other than by a gift handed to you from the Lord. And that's exactly how Solomon understood it. The third aspect, I think, is developed in the next one. Now, if any of you lacks wisdom, so that's the folly of it, let him ask of the Lord, second. And then third, we see the Lord gives generously to all without criticizing or without finding fault, without showing favoritism, maybe your translation says. Here, I think what the third aspect of wisdom that he's getting at is this instinct, all right? This instinct of wisdom. And the instinct of wisdom is when you face one of those trials, what is the first thing you think about? What is your instinct? What is your immediate response that happens? And wisdom starts to develop new instincts inside of us so that when troubles come, our first response isn't fear. So that when trials come, our first thought isn't to complain. Our first thought isn't to run from the difficulty that's there. But as wisdom starts to shape who we are, God, through His Spirit, when those trials come, gives us new instincts and we can respond in different ways. Specifically, we can respond in a way of trust, of trusting the Lord in the middle of our challenges and in the middle of our difficulties. You may be here this morning and you're right in the middle of a challenge. You might be right in the middle of a trial, of something that is difficult in your life. And we learned last week that the Lord is doing something through that. He is producing endurance inside of His children, something that is of lasting value that nothing can take away. But He is also giving wisdom in the middle of those things, and that wisdom is the ability to trust that God really is good in the middle of those trials. Even when you don't know why it's happening, even when you can't connect the dots to exactly what it's going to produce or how it's going to help you or your ministry or God's church in the future, even when you don't know those things, that God has given you wisdom to trust Him and to really believe that He is good and to really believe exactly what it says here is that if you ask for these things, He will give it to you. He is a God who gives, who generously gives, and generous here, I think, can be understood as almost a giving with integrity, a giving without having a secondary meaning for it. A lot of times when humans give gifts, they have alternative motives. They give, but they really want to give so that you will give back. They really want to give so that later on they can leverage that gift and say, well, I did this for you, therefore you need to do this with me. Or they're doing it to manipulate a certain situation or something like that. But God is a God who gives not through those things, but with a single purpose and a single intent. He gives generously, or as one translation actually puts it, he is a God who gives without mental reservation, with a single intention, with integrity. And we're going to see that's the exact opposite of the double-mindedness that we see later on from those who receive or those who doubt. Now, the reason that we have, that we really can root ourselves or have a foundation or a new instinct with wisdom is this. The real reason that we know that we can trust that in the middle of difficulty or challenge or even terrible, terrible circumstances, the reason that we can have belief and trust that God is actually good in the middle of those things is because when we look to the cross, when we look to the most bitter situation, when we look to something that is absolutely horrible, when someone who is innocent is being accused and even killed for his innocence, when someone seemingly is only experiencing bad things, in the middle of that, God is producing and has a plan for a sweetness, for a redemption, for a glory that is going to be given to all of His church. That the only reason that you and I are here this morning is because in the midst of those terrible circumstances of the cross, God had another purpose to call you and to call me to Himself through the message of the gospel. And because God is doing something good in the midst of that difficulty or that trial, we can trust Him and we can have an instinct to trust Him even when we don't understand and we don't see exactly what God is doing. Now, the fourth aspect of wisdom this morning I want to look at is the thief of wisdom. So first, we looked at the folly. Second, the asking. Third, the instinct of wisdom. And now fourth, the thief of wisdom. In verse 6, it says, we do want him to ask, and he will be given, and will be given by God. But verse 6 says, but let him ask in faith without doubting. For the doubter is like the surging sea, driven and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. I don't know if you have ever experienced doubt in your life. I'm assuming that you have. Many of you know my own personal testimony and my several years in the middle of studying philosophy in college, where I doubted every aspect there is to the Christian life. The existence of God, the truthfulness of Scripture, the reality of the resurrected Jesus. If there is a doctrine out there about Christianity, during those years of my life, I doubted it. I questioned whether or not it was true. Was God really good? Was he really in charge of this place? Could he really affect change? Was he powerful? I questioned all of those things in my life. And as we look through the Scriptures, we see that the people of God have experienced many of the same thing. You think about the father of faith, the one who it says, this person is the model that we should look to of faith, that is Abraham. And we see examples in his life when God says, look at the stars, I'm going to give you descendants. And Abraham doubts. And Abraham just laughs at God. He questions whether or not God will really be able to do what he has said. Adam and Eve, the same thing in the garden. They question, they doubt whether what God has said is truly good and will really give life, and they listen to another voice. Their hearts are divided. Abraham's heart was divided. You think of the Apostle Peter when he's walking on the water and he's walking out toward Jesus, and then all of a sudden he stops and he looks around and he starts to doubt and he starts to sink. You think about the Apostle Thomas, who walked with Jesus for years, and they say, Jesus has been resurrected. He's actually alive. I know you saw him killed, but he's walking around, I promise you. He's got holes in his hand. And Thomas says, I'm not going to believe it. I'm going to doubt. So this reality of doubt is true in the experiences of so many Christians, of so many of the people of God. Throughout the Scriptures, we see examples of it. But here, James is telling us not to be people who are doubting, not to be people who have our hearts divided, I think is really what he's getting at. He's getting at the exact opposite of what he just said about God to be true. God gives generously. He has integrity. When he says he's going to give, he's going to do it. Here, when you ask of God, you're not to ask of God in a way that is shared with other people or other things that you're asking from. So in other words, you don't sort of go to the worldly market and say, okay, I'm going to ask for wisdom from every aspect of the world and hope that that works out. And just in case that doesn't, I'm going to go to God and I'm going to pray. I'm going to say, Lord, I pray you'd give me wisdom in the middle of this. And hopefully one of those two things will work out, right? Well, God is not looking for people that have divided hearts. He's not looking for people who are looking to him as one of many choices. No, he's saying, I want you to ask, not doubting, not thinking that you need to have a backup plan behind this, but I want you to ask in faith, because I am a God who fulfills my word. I am a God who really does give, and I give generously. Throughout the rest of the book of James, we're going to see that there is this pattern of this demand or this command to have faith, and that faith is always accompanied by working, that faith is always accompanied by action. It's not just mental assent. It's actually a production of work or changing who we are. And so doubt is the thief of wisdom. And what I mean by thief of wisdom is at the end of it, doubt will steal this very thing that you're desiring. If you see again in verse 7, it says that for the doubters like the surging sea tossed back and forth, and that person should not expect to receive anything from God. So in other words, if you're saying this, Lord, I trust you, Lord, I trust you not. Lord, I trust you when things are good. Lord, I don't trust you now because things aren't good anymore. I love you not. I trust you, I trust you not. He loves me, he loves me not. The Lord really is good, the Lord really is not good. If we are the kind of people who are double-minded, who are constantly looking back and forth, we are the exact people he's talking about here who are lacking wisdom. And this morning we need to hear from the Scriptures. We need to hear God tell us that we can trust him, that we can simply ask of the Lord and he will give generously to us, and we should not be double-minded people. Finally, the fourth thing here. And if you're taking notes, you might, I don't ever use acrostics. I don't know if I've ever done that since I've been here. But the 5 points this morning: faith, asking, instinct, thief, and the last one is heavenly wisdom. And I did that because those five letters spell out the word faith. And I think at the end of it, the real theme that's going on here, and so about three numbers down, I decided I had to finish it out with the letter H, because it would help you remember it a little bit more. And that is, in the middle of wisdom, really what James is talking about is he's talking about our faith. Really what he wants to produce inside of us when he's talking about endurance and testing and trials and all that is he's talking about strengthening our faith, making us mature people, making us those who are complete, who are lacking nothing. And so the H this morning is heavenly wisdom. And we really don't see that show up in James chapter 1. We see that in James chapter 3. Because he brings the topic of wisdom back up. And we're not going to spend much time on it, but I do want to read it this morning. James chapter 3, verse 17. And all the way 13 through 18, he's discussing wisdom. And wisdom that comes from above, or wisdom that comes from heaven, heavenly wisdom. But in verse 17 and 18, he describes it this way. And he says that wisdom from above, or heavenly wisdom, is first pure. Then it's peace-loving, and it's gentle, and it's compliant. Then it's full of mercy and good fruits without favoritism or hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now we're going to get to James 3, and we're going to look at what each one of these individual phrases mean later on this year. But one aspect of it that I want to highlight is that the wisdom that comes from above is full of mercy. Wisdom from above is full of mercy, and that shows up again in one of the last books in the Bible, in the book of Jude, this small letter that's only 25 verses long. And in verse 22, as this letter is written, this is what it says. I want you to hear it this morning. He's telling them to build themselves up with faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping themselves in the love of God, expecting the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 22, he says this. He says, I want you to have mercy on those who doubt. Have mercy on those who doubt. And I think that how that connects to heavenly wisdom that James described in chapter 3 about wisdom is full of mercy is that this morning, if you are here and you are in a place that really is more double-minded, that really is in a place where you're really trusting in other things, or you just really don't have a good grip or a grasp on God's love for you. You really don't have a good amount of faith to trust that what God is doing, what he's producing in your circumstances right now are actually good and that he knows what's going on. I think we need to have mercy with one another. I think we need to say, we need to plead with one another, to encourage one another, to pray for one another, but we don't need to be demeaning to those who are struggling without. Instead, we need to wrap our arms around them and patiently walk with them with the type of heavenly wisdom that is described in chapter 3. Wisdom that is gentle, that is peace-loving, that is full of mercy and good things, that is pure, that's without favoritism or hypocrisy, because that's the type of wisdom and that's the type of love that God demonstrates toward us. So, in conclusion this morning, you might be here this morning again and might be in the middle of a trial. And the one thing you might need to do first is you might need to recognize that you don't have the wisdom of God. You don't even have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You don't have the truth and the peace and the tranquility that comes from trusting Jesus and knowing him as your personal Savior. Your sins are still weighing heavy on you, and you carry guilt around with you all the time. And you need to know that the foolishness of the cross is to just confess that. It's to just admit that you don't have these things, and that you can trust in Jesus. Some of you may be in the middle of trials, and you don't know exactly what to do. You have a big decision coming up. You're not sure how to handle it. And the Lord is telling you this morning to simply ask. To ask him to give you wisdom and to do it in faith without doubting. Some of us need to have new instincts. When trials come, when challenges come, our first thought isn't to think, well, whether it's peace like a river, whether it's sorrows like sea billows, that I will trust in the Lord. That whatever my lot is, that it is well with my soul. Some of you need to have a new instinct this morning and pray and ask the Lord to change your instincts in your life. Some of you are struggling with doubt, and you have had this thief come into your life who's taken wisdom from you. And you need to confess that to the Lord, and you need to ask brothers and sisters inside of this church to help you with those things. And then third, some of us just need to practice heavenly wisdom. We need to focus on the mercy and the patience that is true and characteristic of the wisdom that God gives us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do confess this morning that we are those who are lacking wisdom, who are longing to be complete and to be mature and to have endurance and steadfastness. And so, Father, we pray that you would produce these things inside of us and that you would give us wisdom freely from your hand. And Lord, we praise you. We thank you that you're so generous. You're so faithful, and that you give not as we do, double-minded, but you give out of purity and out of integrity. And Father, I pray that if there are any this morning who are struggling with doubt in one area of their life or another, that through your Spirit and through this church, that you might come alongside those people and that you might help them. You might make your promises ring more true inside of their hearts and inside of their lives. You might remind them of your unchanging character and your goodness. You might remind them of your sovereign plan that's working out inside of every situation in our lives. Lord, we do need your help this morning, and we confess that, and we pray, and we trust that you will give it to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, every time that the word is preached, the Lord might be calling.